Boone shared a verse with me that I'd like to share with you. It helped me quite a bit, especially in light of things to come, and I trust it will help you. Second Samuel 22. And we're going to begin in verse 1, even though our verse is a little further down. To give you the background of what we're going to look at. And David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. God's wonderful deliverance for this man. And he's going to write a wonderful song of thanksgiving, a wonderful song of victory as he remembers how the Lord delivered him from his enemies, especially Saul, who was out to get his life. And he had every reason to be thankful to God for what God had done. He had been a hunted man. He was on the run. People were out to find him, capture him, and kill him. And it lasted for many, many years. David and Osama bin Laden share similar histories. They've had similar stories in the sense of going in and out of caves, trying to escape from those that want to capture them and kill them. Hunted men. Of course, the difference is David was absolutely innocent and hated without a cause, and bin Laden is totally guilty of murdering thousands, and perhaps the Lord will allow him to be captured. Now, so David begins his song, or psalm, verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." But skip down to the verse we want to look at, verse 31. And perhaps we could all read it together, verse 31, together. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." A buckler or a shield. Now, this very same verse, and in fact this very same psalm, this whole chapter, is found in the book of Psalms. It's found two places. Now, when God repeats something, I think that's kind of special and important, because it's God's word, and all he has to do is say it once, and it should catch our attention. But if God repeats something a second time and repeats a whole psalm twice, I'm sure there's an important reason why God did that. So turn with me to Psalm 18. Where we find basically the same words, some minor variations, but not too many. It's basically the same psalm, one found in 2 Samuel, one found here in Psalm 18. And you'll notice in the heading of the psalm, the very same explanatory words about the occasion on which David wrote this psalm. In the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, notice how he begins the psalm. And by the way, this is one of the differences between the two places, because we didn't see this verse in 2 Samuel. But verse 1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Luther translated it this way, "I dearly love thee, O Lord." The word has to do with a love of a very tender sort. I dearly love thee. And I wonder, are you able to say that? Lord, I love you dearly for what you are doing in my life. Thank you for the trials that you send. Thank you for the victories that you give. I love you dearly, Lord. Lord, I love you dearly for allowing me to have a pituitary tumor. And Lord, I love you dearly for what you will teach me during this time. And I love you dearly, Lord, because of the victory that you will give. Now, I'm not here tonight to in any way suggest that what I have is unique or that I have something that is uncommon to man, because I certainly know that's not true. Some of you have, and some of you have had, things that are far more serious, not only physical problems, but other kind of trials and problems. But I'm just using my tumor as an example of how we can use these wonderful principles that are here in this psalm. So you use whatever trial God has allowed to come into your life, whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whether big or whether small, and say, Lord, I love you dearly for what you are doing in my life. Now, in verse 2, I just want to remind you how personal this whole thing is between David and his God. And you'll notice that the word my is found 8 times in this one verse. And I'd like you to read it with me. And every time you come to the word my, give it a little emphasis. Let's read it together. Verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. That's the same word, buckler, by the way. Shield, my God, my rock. Now, we use the expression, the Lord is my personal Savior. Is he also your personal rock? Is he your personal shield? Is he your personal God? Is he your personal deliverer? And all those other expressions that we've just read. Here's another way to think about it. The Lord is my rock. I shall not want. I shall not lack. The Lord is my shield, my protector. I shall not want. The Lord is my deliverer. I shall not want. And so forth. The Lord is my fortress. I shall not be in need. Now, let's go down to the verse we really want to look at tonight, which was almost identical to the one we saw in 2 Samuel. Let's start, first of all, in verse 28 and lead up to it. For thou wilt light my lamp. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. Verse 29, for by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Amazing military accomplishments, but David gives God all the credit. He said, Lord, it was by you that I did all those things. The victory was because of the Lord. Verse 30. Here's our passage. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a buckler or a shield to all those who trust in him. As for God, well, what God? Well, the God he's been talking about all through this psalm, a very personal God, a very great God who gave him the victory over his enemies. As for God, his way is perfect. And the word perfect means whole, entire, complete, lacking nothing, not missing anything. God's way is perfect. There's no imperfections, no flaws. There's never a flaw in the way God deals with his own, with his believers. Now, we're going to be coming back to this passage. If you have a way to mark it, please do so. But I'd like you to look with me how this word perfect is used in a few other places. Exodus chapter 12. It's a word used often in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 12. It's used here of the Passover lamb in verse 5. It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That's the word perfect. It was to be a lamb that was without flaw, without blemish. It was to be whole, healthy. God's people were not to choose a Passover lamb that was sick, or that had a broken leg, or it was somehow physically flawed. And that helps us with the meaning of the word. God's way is perfect. It's without blemish. It's flawless. It's perfect. Let's look at it used another place. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Right at the end of Deuteronomy 32. And verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his work is perfect." That which God does in your life, that which God works out in your life is perfect. Flawless. Look in Psalm 19. Here's a verse you know. Psalm 19. And verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." God's precious law, God's word is perfect, converting the soul. God's promises are perfect. They never fail. There's not one flaw in them. And we have all the power of the Almighty to back up every promise he's ever given. God's commandments are perfect. They are not grievous or burdensome. They're not heavy. But they are for our good always. So God's word is absolutely perfect, flawless. So it might help you to remember the three W's we've just looked at. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his work is perfect. As for God, his word is perfect. Now our verse says, as for God, his way is perfect, but often we don't believe that. His way is perfect, but often his way is not perfect with us. It's not the way we would have chosen. If I could have done the choosing, I don't think I would have given myself a tumor. But that was God's choice, and I need to believe that God's way is perfect. I need to say, "Lord, the cup of trial which you have given to me, I will gladly drink it, because your way is perfect." And whatever cup of trial God has given to you, can you say, "Lord, I will gladly drink it, because you know what's best for me"? And take me through this trial. And Lord, if you've given it to me, it must be good. Your way is perfect. Now, if you're not back to Psalm 18 by now, please go there. Psalm 18, verse 30, again. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, apply that principle to yourself. As for God, his way with me is perfect. However he's dealing with your life at this present time, God's way with you is perfect. What God does with me is perfect. What God allows into my life is part of his perfect plan and his perfect way for me. What God does is flawless and perfect. We sing the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And we want that because his way is perfect. I don't want my own way, because my way has all kinds of flaws and imperfections and problems. My way is disastrous. My way is the way of the flesh. My way is the way of death. But God's way is perfect. Now, it's interesting that in verse 32, just two verses further down, the very same word is used. It is God who girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. God's way is perfect, and when I trust in him, he makes my way perfect. If I let God have his way and have his sway in my life, then what he does in my life is absolutely perfect. God, I love you dearly. Make my way perfect. Make my way line up with your way. And if it does, it will be perfect. And if my way is not perfect, it's because I have failed to line up my way with God's way. As for God, his way is perfect. In verse 32, he makes my way perfect. Let's turn to Psalm 84, please. Another place where that same word perfect is used. Sometimes it's used of men. Remember Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. It was used of Noah, a just man and perfect before God. These were men who served God with wholehearted devotion. They were not sinlessly perfect. None of God's saints were ever sinlessly perfect. They all had their flaws, but these were men that had wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. There's our word, buckler. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's the word perfect. Those that walk in a way that they have wholehearted devotion to the Lord, complete dedication to him. Take my life and let it be completely consecrated to thee. And God says, no good thing will I withhold from them. My way is perfect, and I'm not going to withhold any good thing. And remember, we shared sometime a while back, if it's good for us, he will not withhold it. And if he withholds it, it must not be good for us. And we need to let God decide what is good for us. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Hudson Taylor once commented on the verse we're looking at tonight where it says, "As for God, his way is perfect." Here's what he said. "As for God, his way is perfect," Psalm 18:30. "I know the ways of the Lord are all right, and I would not have them otherwise. He makes no mistakes. He can make none. Even now we accept with thankfulness his dealings, and soon with joy shall see the deep purposes of wisdom and love wrought out by all that is so mysterious at present." Let's go back to Psalm 18. And we're trying to do some memory work tonight, so let's say that verse together again in verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord, he is a buckler to all those who trust in him." The word of the Lord is tried, or tested, proved. Now, remember one of our W's? Remember, his way is perfect. As for God, his work is perfect. As for God, his word is perfect. And that's what this phrase is talking about, the perfection and purity of God's word. The language here is the language of a furnace. Metals would be tested and purified in the flames. They would become molten. The metal would melt into liquid form, and the dross or the scum or the impurities would come to the surface and would be removed, so that what was left was pure gold or pure silver. And this phrase is saying that God's word is pure, perfect, flawless. The word of the Lord is refined, is purified, is tested in the fires, as it were. Look with me in Psalm 12, where we have the same idea shared in even stronger terms. In Psalm 12, in verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." If you put that silver in the furnace seven times, there won't be much dross left, will there? After putting it through all those times. So this is a figurative way of saying that God's word is absolutely pure, flawless, perfect. Seven times. The Bible sometimes uses the number seven as a number of perfection. God's perfect, tried word. Psalm 119, let's look there. Psalm 119, and verse 140, toward the end of that long psalm. Verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it. Oh, how I love thy word, Lord, your pure word. As for God, his word is perfect." Let's go back to Psalm 18. And verse 30 again. I'm very thankful that as I approach surgery, that I have a perfect Bible from heaven. Perfect promises, perfect comfort from the God who has spoken to me in a perfect Bible. And I want to claim those promises as I go through this exercise. We have so many wonderful, precious promises, but we have to believe them. We have to claim them. We have to make them our own. We need to put God's word to the test. Now, I don't mean that we should tempt God, which means that we doubt the Lord. Tempting God means you doubt God's goodness, you doubt God's care, you doubt God's provision. But I'm not talking about that at all. But we need to put God's word to the test. Lord, I'm going to take this promise and I'm going to claim it. And I'm going to prove that you are faithful to your promise. I'm going to take this word of comfort and I'm going to prove that you are the God of all comfort, the God of every kind of encouragement. I'm going to take your word, claim it, believe it, and then prove that you are absolutely faithful in everything that you said. And that's what I mean by putting God's word to the test. Now, yesterday, I spent the day at the Mass General getting all kinds of tests in preparation for surgery a week later. And I also had different meetings with nurses and anesthesia people and all the pre-surgery questionnaires and all the things they put you through. And toward the end of that time, I had to fill out some paperwork. And one of the questions was, I think I remember this, I don't might not have it exactly, but the question was, who or what helps you to overcome the stress of your upcoming surgery? So I wrote down the Lord Jesus Christ, and in parenthesis I put 1 Peter 5:7. Now later the nurse met with me to go over the form that I had filled out. And when she got to that particular question, she looked at it and she said, what is this Peter thing? And I said, well, what I meant by that is, I said, I know the Lord's going to get me through this surgery. And that's a verse in the Bible. And what it says is, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And she liked that. And we went on with our questions. And when I said goodbye to her at the end, she said, I like that, Peter. But I was thankful I could share a little bit from God's word. So we can take God's word and we can test it and prove it and discover that God never fails the test. He's always true to his word. We sing that, don't we? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee. How I've proved thee o'er and o'er. I've tested you and found you faithful. We also sing, those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. So that's what I mean by putting God's word to the test. Okay, Psalm 18, verse 30 again. The last phrase says that he is a buckler. A word we don't really use that much, so it's probably better to say, he is a shield to all those who trust in him. Now, I found that interesting because remember the whole armor of God, and one of the items was the shield of faith, right? And I find both of those things right here. The shield, well, here's the buckler, of faith to all those who trust in Him. A shield, of course, is a defensive weapon. You don't kill the enemy with a shield. You know, but it's a weapon to keep yourself from getting killed. And it's great to have a shield when arrows are flying at you. I'd want to have a shield then. So it's a symbol of protection, safety. And here we learn God is my buckler. God is my shield. God is my protection. Same word as in verse 2, you remember, in whom I will trust, my buckler, my shield. We read in that verse with all the my's. Remember to Abraham in Genesis 15, God said, Abraham, I am thy shield. Same word. Keep in mind that if God is your shield and God is your protection, then nothing can come into your life unless it first passes through your shield. And God is your shield. Unless it first passes through God. A pituitary tumor was allowed to pass through my shield. It had to pass through my God, who is my shield, in order to enter my life. And God is very, very wise in what He allows to enter in. You see, the God who put a hedge around Job is the very same God who puts a hedge or a shield around every believer. And nothing can enter and nothing can harm without God's permission. Remember, Satan could not do one thing to Job, couldn't even touch a hair on his head without permission from Almighty God. Nothing comes into our life by accident. I was very surprised when I found out a little over a year ago that I had a tumor, but God was not surprised. God's way with me is perfect. And everything that comes my way has been perfectly tailored for my life, for my good and for His glory. And if that's true, how can we not thank God for all that He allows and all that He sends our way? It says He's a shield to all those who trust in Him. The word trust here more literally means to all those who will find refuge in Him, will find safety in Him, will find in Him a great place of safety, a great refuge. That's the meaning of the term. It's often used of seeking refuge under God's wing. Under His wings I am safely abiding. To trust in the under the shelter of the Almighty, under His wings. It's a word frequently used in the Psalms. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Now, I'm going to read a verse that's going to look very familiar to you because we've just been studying it. And it almost seems as if the writer of this proverb was very familiar with Psalm 18. Look what he says, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. Almost word for word what we've been looking at. It just misses the beginning part. As for God, his way is perfect. And then in Nahum, can you find that in the Minor Prophets? One of our speakers at the Bible conference coming up at the end of April is going to be speaking on the Minor Prophets. Nahum chapter 1. A wonderful verse for those going through any kind of trouble or trial. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord Jehovah is good, a stronghold, a fortress in the day of trouble, and he knoweth those who trust in him or who seek refuge in him. What a wonderful promise. In the day of trouble, God is right there, a very present help in trouble. If his way is perfect, and if his work is perfect, and if his word is perfect, then how can I not flee to him for refuge? Back to Psalm 18, and we'll close in just a few moments. Psalm 18. Now, we've been looking carefully at verse 30, and I'd like us to read it one last time together. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. Look what comes immediately after that. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? Who else is there? There's none else. He's the only rock. He's the only God. And there is none beside him. So the idea, in light of what we just read in verse 30, is who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to seek refuge in? Who else is going to be your shield and your protection? God's word is pure. God's word is perfect. Where else are you going to go for a message from heaven? How can you go to any other word? Remember, Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, "Are you going to go away also?" This was after many so-called disciples had walked away from Jesus. "Are you going to go away also?" Remember Peter's answer? He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock except our God?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only God there is. I own no other master. There's no other Bible. There's no other flawless book. There's no other God whose way is perfect, whose work is perfect, and whose word is perfect. So since there's none other, I'm going to stay put. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to move. I'm going to be steadfast and immovable and always trusting him because there's none other." So in closing, let me just read to you a song I happened to come across. I don't even know the melody. I didn't take time to play it or anything, but I was just looking at the words. It's in one of the song books that the choir has. It's called "God's Way is Perfect" by Betsy Kistler. Listen to the words. "When my way seems dark and drear and the future I don't know, my heart feels so empty as the tears unending flow. When my heart breaks with sorrow and tempest fills my soul, this one thing I know for sure, God is in control. When the toils of life are come and my heart is worn with care, I faint neath the burden of a cross I cannot bear. When the joy has departed from my sorrow-stricken soul, this one thing I know for sure, my God is in control. His way is perfect. His way is perfect. Though I don't understand his wise and loving plan, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. Take my life and make a vessel purified. God makes no mistakes. His way is perfect. We want to take a few moments and see